Well, good morning, church family. A few nights ago, 'twas not the night before Christmas, but I had fallen asleep on the couch, which is one of my ultimate bad habits. I fell asleep on the couch. Bethany graciously left me there. I'm sound asleep, and in the middle of the night, about 3:50, I wake up. I really don't know why I woke up. Woke up. It's fine. I'm awake. I'm looking at the clock going, it's about 4. Do I just get over it, go ahead and get up, get some stuff done? Thinking, well, if it was 5, I would for sure do that, but it's 3:50. Maybe I try to get a little bit more sleep. So as I laid there on the couch trying to convince my body to go back to sleep, about 20 minutes later, there was, or maybe to go back to the poem, there arose such a clatter. I heard from the other end of the house quite a loud clap and noise, followed by knocking. And it did it 2 to 3 times. And so I bolted off the couch, run up to the door. I looked through. We'd left the porch light on. I'd looked through the peephole, which it's not really valuable. Just as a total side note, wreaths on your front door make a peephole absolutely worthless. But I looked through the peephole, couldn't see me. I ran to the other front room. I look out the window. The cul-de-sac is just quiet and calm. Nobody there. I go poke my head in Jesse's room. She's fine. I go check in our room. Bethany and Elliot are good. And eventually I just have to decide, that is the wildest thing that I have heard. I don't know what it is, but I can't find anything wrong in the house, and there's nothing going on outside, so I'm just going to have to go back to sleep. Well, unlike the poem, 'twas the night before Christmas, and all was, I can't quote it exactly, but all was quiet, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. We've had a couple issues with an unidentified rodent at our house, and so I opened the door Saturday morning, and lo and behold, what was the clatter? It was the mouse trap that had clearly gone off. What was the knocking? It was, you can figure out, and thus was our exciting beginning to a weekend. Now you say, Pastor, what does that have to do with today's sermon? I am so invested. It has absolutely nothing to do with today's sermon, but now you're all invested. So I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We are continuing to walk through. I'll remind you where we pick up here in Ephesians 5, verse 15, the first word is therefore. And so what we are going to cover today is intricately connected to everything that has come prior. And you'll remember in the flow of Ephesians, in fact, there is a writer who has described the structure of Ephesians with 3 words: sit, walk, stand. You'll remember for the first 3 chapters, Paul has gone to great lengths to make sure we as believers, those of us saved by grace through faith, understand what Jesus has done and who we are in Christ. And then he transitions in chapter 4, calling us to walk worthy of that calling in light of the greatness and goodness of God and the incredible reality who he has made us in Christ. We are to live it out. And over the course of chapter 4 and now into chapter 5, Paul is giving the practical implications. This is what it looks like to live out. You who were once dark are now light. You who were once the old man are new. You who were once dead are alive. You who were once enslaved are seated upon high. All of these realities, what does it look like for me and for you, for those of us in Christ, to live these out? And so we come to another contrast. Right before this, we who were once dark no longer live like the dark, but now we are light, so wake up and shine. So he says this, Ephesians 5:15, therefore, diligently watch how you are walking, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, or redeeming the time, buying back the time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but do understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul writes and he says, in light of this, in light of what you understand about who you are in Christ, and in light of all of these exhortations, now we come to this moment and he says this. He says, you are to watch with a diligent, mindful carefulness how you are actively living your life. It is the sixth time Paul has structured a command around the idea of walking, the way in which we walk, that is our daily life. We're not talking about our mountaintop moments. We're talking about step by step, breath by breath, moment by moment, our daily way of living. Paul says, look carefully, watch. He commands. It's present tense command, meaning there should be a habitual and active examination of my lifestyle. The way it's constructed between the verb and the adverb in Greek, it gives it a not just a sense of importance, but of great urgency. There is this urgent command that you and I diligently watch, that we look and pay close attention to the way we live our life to make sure it is precise and accurate with truth, with who we are in Christ, with the new man that we are called to put on. You could translate it this way: be diligently, deliberately careful, paying close attention to your daily lifestyle that it may be marked by accuracy and precision after close attention. Now understand, church family, almost everything in life we deem important, we pay close attention to. If your job's important, you pay close attention to it. Your children, their education's important, you pay close attention to it. My appearance, how I dress, if it's important, you pay close attention to. There are all sorts of things we deem important in life that we pay detailed, close attention to. And all of those things are lesser than the glory of God and who we are in Christ. Paul is saying is there must be a seriousness, a watchfulness, an urgency in watching the manner we are walking, present tense. So it means there's got to be some objectiveness. We've got to look at how we're walking, not how we hope we might walk, not how we wish we might walk, not how we've got to have clear eyes to examine how we're walking. He says, well, how are we to walk? Well, look back at what he says, not as unwise, but as wise. That the way in which we're walking, what we are looking carefully to make sure is that we're not walking as someone who lacks wisdom, as someone who is driven by foolishness and ignorance. Instead, we are to be marked as a person who lives day-to-day life in, with, by wisdom. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Well, you and I, there's all sorts of things that are shared about wisdom throughout Scripture. You and I are exhorted in James, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who delights and is generous to give and delights to give those who ask. You and I are called to pray for wisdom, but if we walk with wisdom, if we receive wisdom from God, what does that wisdom actually look like played out? Well, Paul tells us, look back. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. Your Bible might translate it redeeming the time. Its word literally means to utilize by efficiently using something, to redeem something. It's the idea of buying something back in a marketplace. I like how this phrases it. It is the diligent and prudent use of opportunities in life. It is an intense activity, a buying which exhausts the possibilities available. Says, if you want to be marked, we're carefully watching our life to make sure we walk not as unwise, but as wise. That means we are looking to see, how am I stewarding the time that I have been given? Am I stewarding that time in such a way that I waste that time, that I let the time pass away, that I use that time and I invest it in things that do not matter? Or am I looking at my life asking the Lord for wisdom and saying, Lord, open my eyes to use each and every moment of my life, every opportunity, and help me seize it to the fullest of your glory. That's what it means to make most of the time. And notice why. Elsewhere, it's interesting, the psalmist will say, teach us, O Lord, to number our days. And right before that, he says, teach us, O Lord, to number our days that we may live with a heart of wisdom. The idea is, Lord, help us be aware of our frailty. We only have a limited amount of days. The clock is ticking on every one of our lives in this room. We do not have unlimited days this side of heaven to live this life. When we finish today, we will all have one day less. And in the psalmist, the cry is, teach us to number our days because we are temporary. Well, here, notice what he says. Teach us to number our days, making the most of our days. Why? Because the days are evil. What does he mean by the days are evil? Well, one, he's told us back in Ephesians 2 that the present world we live in, it falls under the control and influence of the prince of the power of the air. We'll see in Ephesians chapter 6, that includes the forces of darkness. These days are evil because there are spiritual forces of darkness that are influencing and impacting and twisting and deceiving culture toward death. These days are also evil because all of us were born into this world enslaved and to and dead in our trespasses and sins. So it's evil because of the content, the things that are taking place. But there's another way to understand, for the days are evil. This present age is described as evil, but why is that important? Because this present age, which is evil, is always an age in Scripture which comes to an end. It stops. This present evil age is not what will go into eternity. The end is certain. The allurement and enticements, the temptations of the present world, they will end. And we are no longer dead. We are no longer enslaved. We are no longer under the corruption of the prince of the power of the air. Instead, we are alive and free. And so he says, make the most of the time. Watch carefully how you are living, that you're not marked by non-wisdom, but that you are marked by wisdom. Wisdom which seeks to seize the opportunity that God has blessed you with, having days and breath of life, and live it to the fullest. Now, what does that look like? Well, parallel, look what it says. And do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish. Don't be devoid of good sense. It's a command. It's a present tense command, meaning that we should always resist foolishness. Now, here's the interesting part, the way that verb is constructed. The idea is not just simply that we reject foolishness, but that if we fall into foolishness, it is by a willful choice of ourselves. If foolishness means ignorance, the way this command plays out is if you and I engage in it, it is a willful ignorance. The blame falls on us. Says, don't be foolish, don't be willfully ignorant. Instead, understand. Be understanding constantly, presently, habitually, be understanding. And it's a great word. It's a great word. It means this, to have an intelligent grasp of something that might challenge one's own thinking or practice. To understand is the ability to bring things together and see them in relation to one another. Here's why I tell you that. When it says understand what the will of the Lord is, that word is primarily focused on the power of the mind, not the power of my feelings. When it says understand what the will of the Lord is, it is not saying walk wisely, choosing not to be foolish, but instead, because you feel it, understand the will of the Lord. But that's often how we as believers tend to operate. Well, this must be the Lord's will. I feel peace about it. This feels satisfactory. Well, there's a lot of things that are bad for you that feel satisfactory. Now, it says understand. It says use the power, the reasoning, the mind that God has fashioned and given, the mind which was broken by the power of sin, but now recreated in Christ, a mind which is able by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which we've already been called to earlier in the letter of Ephesians, a mind which is now able to read the Word of God and by the power and insight of the Holy Spirit within to understand it and to actually know what the will of God is, whether I feel it or not. I was praying this morning over things in this sermon. There were things I was praying through, and I said, Lord, I just got to be honest. I just don't feel it. I'm not even sure. I think I feel tired, but I'm not even sure I feel tired. I only got 3 hours of sleep last night. I think I just feel numb. And you know what the great news is? What I felt this morning has nothing to do with whether or not I can understand the will of God. It says, understand the will of God. Well, what is the will of God? Well, here's the great news. Oftentimes we get one, what is God's will? What is God's will? What has he picked out that I should eat for breakfast tomorrow? I don't know, and I'll be honest with you, I don't really know if God has a strong opinion about what you eat for breakfast tomorrow, as long as it's not something sinful. But we miss that the way that the scriptures speak about God's will, the majority of the time, God's will is revealed perfectly in Jesus Christ, and it has been preserved and recorded in his written word for us. We are no longer, remember the term mystery we've seen over and over again in Ephesians? The will of God is no longer a mystery to his people. It's been made known. You and I aren't in the dark. You and I no longer are sitting here watching history go by going, man, God, what are you up to? We know what he's up to. He's actively working in the course of human history to bring all things back into right alignment under the lordship of Christ. And the primary means that he's doing it through is us, the local church. His will, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Are we being disciple makers? Are we actively seeking to share the gospel? Are we actively laying out the invitation to the lost to come to faith in Christ? Are we taking baby and believers who are younger than ourselves, are we diving in our lives personally as small groups, as individuals, and discipling those into maturity that they would be able to go and do the same? Are we making disciples? This is God's will. God's will is also that we be fruitful and multiply, that we be for God's purpose in and through families. And that as we be fruitful and multiply, we fill this earth, and it's called the cultural mandate, Genesis chapter 1, that we have a calling. It's why when you get to the New Testament in Christ, what are we supposed to do in whatever our vocation is? How should we go about it? Doing every last bit of our job for the glory of the Lord as though doing it for him and not for man. Why? Because we have an obligation as we are seeking to go and make disciples. We have an obligation to go into culture, to go into our vocations, to go in if you're a student, a kid, to go into your schools, classrooms, sports teams. We have an obligation to go create culture that glorifies God as we seek to live out the Great Commission. This is God's will. It's clearly there. And if we're going to apply this, if we go, what's the command, Pastor? The command is that we carefully watch our lives to make sure we're walking in wisdom, making the most of our time, that we're rejecting foolishness, but instead we are understanding, we are comprehending the will of God so that we would do it. Then understand, how are we going to go about this? One, to live in wisdom and understanding begins with an act of the mind. The command that's given speaks to our thoughts and will. If I'm going to examine my lifestyle carefully, I don't just examine it for how I feel about my lifestyle. I reject a passive will for ignorance. Instead, I use my mind to reason and put the facts of God's word, God's will, over my life and see, does it match up? I'm not trying to feel my way to the will of God. So here's practically what it means. Here's what God says. How serious am I taking him at what he says? Is this the way I think? Is this the way I behave? Am I trusting what he says? It's that simple. We carefully watch. Now listen to this. You say, well, wisdom, how does this play out? If If I'm looking at what the Word of God says, well, you can turn there if you want, but we've put it on the screens. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 9 says. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You want to walk in wisdom? You want to make sure to make the most out of your life as a believer? The only way to make the most out of your life is to be in Christ. Let's be clear. If you are not saved, if you have not been saved by grace, by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you can't live life to the fullest. It's impossible. The only way to make the most of the time is to be in Christ. And for those of us who are in Christ, to make the most of the time means we walk in wisdom. And what's the beginning of wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The practical living out of what Paul is telling us in Ephesians starts very simply with, do we take God seriously for the fact that He's God? The fear of the Lord. And am I driven by truth or only what I feel? And the will of God, we've said it, it's revealed in the mission of God. The cultural mandate, the Great Commission, it's carried out by the church. We carry out the Great Commission. We carry out the cultural assignment as we, the church, live out the Great Commandment to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all of our beings. And as we love the Lord God first with all of our being, we love each other as ourselves. This is the will of God. And church family, the time is short. The winners of this world are coming to an end and will be exposed as the losers. This age is ending. It is time to redeem and buy back our days. We must make the most of each opportunity in our lives and to live out every opportunity in accordance with the will of God. Which means this, church family, we must be characterized by Christ's likeness and we must be marked by His mission. Means there is no time in the life of a local church for arguing over music preferences, carpet colors, pews versus chairs, class structure, meeting rooms. It means in the life of a believer, there's no time as a parent for removing all discipleship from my child's life so they can build the perfect college resume in accordance with their guidance counselor. It means as a worker, there's no time to waste so driven after my own ambition that I never pause to consider what God would actually desire to use my life for, but I go so hard after my ambition and I raise up the most excellent bank account so that I can retire and live the last 30 years of my life doing nothing. That may be or have been at one time the American dream, but there is no retirement in the ministry of the saints. There is no time to chase. There's no time. Think about the things He's told us. There's no time to not walk with one another in humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. There's no time to not be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. There's no time to not employ our gifts, to be equipped and use our spiritual gifts to grow into maturity. There's no time. There's no time to not be renewed in the spirit of our mind. There's no time to waste not speaking the truth with one another. There's no time to waste in not being generous. There's no time, church family, to waste. The time is short. The time is now to walk wisely, carefully, accurately, precisely, to understand the will of God and do it. The time is now. It's not a year from now. It's not 6 months from now. It's not next election cycle. It's not a decade from now. It's not the next career achievement from now. It's not when I start dating. It's not when I get married. It's not when I have kids. It's not when I retire. It's now, because the time is short. But there is an interesting connection all throughout Scripture, church family. What Paul is commanding us here too is not simply just a call to wisdom. But as you go through the whole of Scripture, you will notice that as the mystery of God becomes more fully revealed, there is a person of the Trinity who is deeply connected to walking in wisdom. He is the Holy Spirit. And look what Paul says here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's what he says. He uses a very literal example. Paul calls out the sin of drunkenness. He says, do not get drunk with wine. Do not come. In fact, actually, the better way to say would, do not allow yourself to become drunk with wine. Do not allow yourself to become under the control of an outside influence. Now, Paul means it literally, speaking about real drunkenness. But it also is bigger than just drunkenness. You and I can be drunk on wine. We can also be drunk on the world's expectations. We can be drunk on the American dream. We can be drunk on our enemy's lies. We can be drunk on our fleshly desires. It says this is dissipation. By the way, when it says this is dissipation, it means anytime you are drunk, it always leads to dissipation. And what is dissipation? Listen. Lavishness, spending excessively, especially spending in a way that results in sinful license. It's reckless abandon, profligacy. It's wasteful, immoderate, excessive, irresponsible, irreprudent. It describes a person who cannot save or spare, one who extravagantly squanders his means. When you and I are consumed and controlled, whether it be by literal wine or whether it be by in the enemy's lies, whether it be by the world's expectations, what it results in is a lifestyle that is reckless and squanders the time and the gifts God has given. Instead, and here's the contrast, say, Pastor, why are you saying control? Because look at the contrast. Paul uses the example of drunk with wine to drive the contrast, which is this. Here's the command, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's an interesting command, church family, because it's a passive command. I love passive commands because they blow our minds. So what's a passive command? Well, it's something you and I are called to do, but we don't actually do the thing that fulfills the command. You and I cannot fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. That's why when we talk about how do I live filled with the Holy Spirit, well, it's not a formula. It's not check boxes. Well, if you'll read your Bible, if you'll pray, if you'll attend church, if you'll just check these boxes, the Spirit will fill you. It's not a formula. Because we can't fill ourselves. The Holy Spirit fills. Our job, a passive command simply means this. You and I have to surrender to what someone else is doing. Now, in this case, who's the someone else? God. What is God's will? God's will right now for every one of us in Christ is to fill us. By the way, fill, it doesn't just mean to kind of pour some in. It means to pour so much we're filled to the brim and overflowing. God wants to overflow us with the Holy Spirit who has sealed us, who lives within us. So it's not speaking about, does the Spirit live in me? At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit makes his home. You're the temple. But God wants me to be so filled with the Holy Spirit, that it is the Holy Spirit who controls how I think and breathe and move and act and operate. And this is God's will. So my job is to yield to what God already delights to do. It's like the little kid who needs a haircut. Little kid can't cut their own hair, but all they have to do is be still and the barber will cut it for them. You and I have to yield. This command is a command. To be filled with the Spirit's not a suggestion. It's obligatory. It's not optional. There's no liberty to ignore it. And there is peril if we neglect it or reject it. It's plural, meaning this. It's not pastor, be filled with the Spirit. Sunday school teacher, be filled with the Spirit. It means every one of us in this room who make up First Baptist Church Pflugerville, saved by grace through faith, we are all commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. None of us gets an exemption. Not only that, it's passive. We submit to it. How do I submit to it? Very simply, it's very simple. How do I submit to what God is doing? A, know the truth. Know the truth. Understand who God is, what God does, and who am I in Christ? And on the basis of that truth, trust. God, you want to fill me with the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, I need you to fill me, so I'm trusting you to do it. I recognize that I need your filling, your empowerment, your control. Fill me. Trust. And then out of that trust, with childlike faith, you act. It's present tense, meaning this command is always ongoing. At the wedding in Cana, Jesus commanded the pots be filled. It was aorist tense, meaning fill them up once. We're not called to be filled with the Spirit once. We're indwelt one time at the moment of salvation. But once you're indwelt by the Spirit, we are called to live in such a way where we are continually, habitually, our lives are marked by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, well, what does it look like if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it look like? Well, he gives four participles that describe what it looks like. It's not an exhaustive list, but it is a clear list. And look with me as we come to the end this morning. So what it'll look like if I'm filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. One, resulting in the fact that you will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Really, the better way to translate, you will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and songs that are marked by the Holy Spirit. What is a song and a hymn and a song? Well, one, the psalms, those are the psalms. By the way, all psalms are good. They're the 150 we have in the book called Psalms. Hymns, those would have been for them, much like we might, not exactly one for one, but we think of hymns, older structured songs. And just like today, there are some good hymns, there are some not so good hymns. Songs. We might look at that today as praise choruses, contemporary music. There are some good ones, there are some bad ones. What makes one good or bad? Not the style, but whether or not it lines up with truth, aka it is marked by the Spirit. So just as a rabbit trail, what is God's favorite style of music? Truth. Truth. What style of music should a church sing? Truth. That's a rabbit trail, not the sermon. But here, notice, we're singing this, we're speaking this to one another. Here's the basic idea, that you and I are encouraging one another. If we are filled by the Spirit, we are marked by the encouraging of one another with the truth of who God is, what He does, and who we are in Christ. That's what it's saying. We are marked by encouraging one another with the truth. Not only that, we're marked singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, in your heart with all your being. The place where your mind and your will and your emotions all come with all your being, singing and making melody to the Lord. There is to be this joyful response. If I am filled with the Spirit, I am singing and making melody to the Lord. I am praising Him. I am worship. I am marked by a life that is praising Him for His goodness, for His greatness. Closely tethered to that, look at the third participle. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even to the Father. Notice what it says, always. When am I, if I'm filled with the Spirit, when am I to give thanksgiving to God? Always. Always. There's never a moment, there's never a situation that if I am filled by the Spirit, I cannot give thanks to God. It says I'm to give thanks to God always in all things. Now, what does it mean by all things? Let me be real clear. It does not mean we thank God for literally everything, because that means we would have to thank God for things that are evil. That's blasphemy. We don't thank God, oh God, I'm so thankful so many innocent people were slaughtered. That's blasphemy. We do thank God for who He is amid evil. That's worship. We don't thank God for evil, but we do thank God for hardship. If you're familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom, she and her family hid Jews in their house during World War II and were eventually found, and they were in the concentration camp, she and her sister, and they were back with a lot of the ladies. They were back in the back of the barrack, and they were so diseased and hurt that there were flies everywhere surrounding them, and that made them miserable. Were suffering in this concentration camp and were afflicted by flies. Amidst this, they would have Bible study. They were sharing the gospel. They were seeking to encourage one another. And I don't remember Corey's exact words, but she described how angry she was with God for those flies, only to find out later on that the reason they had so much freedom to do what they were doing back in that bunker was because the soldiers were so disgusted by the flies, they wouldn't go near them. Those flies, which were a hardship, were God's very deliverance of protection for those women. We do not praise God for evil. We do thank God for the hardships that He proves faithful through. In the name of the Lord Jesus, how do we know not evil? Because our thanksgiving is to be that which lines up with the character of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says this, to be filled by the Spirit means we're encouraging one another, means we're worshiping God, it means we're giving thanksgiving to God in all times, in all things, lining up with the character of God. And it also means this, being subject, being submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. It means inside of the family of God, there are relationships that God has given us. He's already told us we're to walk in humility with one another. He's already told us I'm to value what you need more than what I need. He said we're to tolerate with one another in love, to bear one another up in love. When someone falls, we're to confront. When they're repentant, we're to restore all with gentleness. We can go on and on and on. He is describing that if we are filled with the Spirit, then we will walk with one another in the submissive, caring for each other, putting each other first way that is marked by someone who fears Jesus, that is, who simply takes Jesus seriously. We submit to one another, equals submitting to equals. There's not one of us in this room that is better than another in Christ. We're all equals. I don't stand behind the pulpit and preach as your pastor because I'm slightly ahead of you. I'm on the same standing. It's just for whatever reason, God called a little third grade boy who looked at the pastor one night and said, I don't know what I'll be when I grow up, but I won't be that guy. And God laughed and said, and I'm gonna make you that guy. That's God's business. We are equal. But if we take Jesus seriously, is Jesus more God than the Father? No. They're both equally God. Have they both always been God? Yes, they're both equally always been God. Same with the Holy Spirit. But who is the one who in humility submitted himself to taking on flesh to die and bear hell? Jesus, an equal, who submitted to an equal the Father's plan of redemption. So what does it mean to submit to one another in the fear of Jesus? It means that if we are filled with the Spirit, not one of us will walk around this church family thinking we're better than everybody else and it's all about us. Because if we take Jesus seriously, we realize the one who it's all about laid his life down. So therefore, I submit to one another. Now, there's kind of a dot, dot, dot to that. Because the way Paul writes, that aspect of being Spirit-filled, to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, it has implications for the roles of authority God has laid out in marriage, the family, and the workplace. And so it transitions to sermons we're not covering today. Those are coming in the weeks to come. But you need to understand, church family, we are called to be filled by the Spirit. It means if we're filled by the Spirit, we will be an encourager of each other, a unifier, a peacemaker, a good lover of one another. We will be marked by joyous praise to God. We will be thanksgiving, thanking God for all situations, all opportunities to make the most of and redeem. It means we'll be submitting appropriately to one another. We'll be showing each other forbearance and loving steadfastness. We'll be honoring and in submission to certain roles of leadership established by God. And notice this, if all of these is what it means to be filled with the Spirit, all of these things have to do with the local church, which means you cannot be filled with the Spirit and cut off from the local church. You can't, because if these are what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, you can't do these things in isolation. Means to be filled with the Spirit. It's to value the family of God. It also means this, church family. To live unfilled by the Spirit is to live in foolishness and to squander our time being driven by the control of other things. If
My life, and this is the moment where all our toes get crunched, means if our lives are marked by complaining, by alienating ourselves from the church family, by brashness with each other instead of meekness, by a constant critical spirit instead of encouragement, by thoughts and actions controlled by substances or views others than the Lord, then means we are not walking filled by the Spirit. And if we're not walking filled by and with the Spirit, then we are actively living in foolishness and openly proclaiming that we willfully do not understand the will of God and are squandering the time we are given. Church family, we were made to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And it may mean, as I go, listen, I wrote that list with some things that in this week of study I have actively had to be repenting of. Not one of us is immune. That's why Paul says, look carefully as to how you walk. Right now, across news channels, there is debate because all the people who love elections look at it and go, there's this political shift in America. Well, they can debate all day long on the news about political shifts this way or that way. But we need to be clear, church family, it is time for a massive spiritual shift in American churches. One where we as believers stand out of culture like sore thumbs. One where we will cut out the excess that culture celebrates so that we are active in making disciples and living out the Great Commission in the midst of culture. Where we know and love our neighbors. Where we give generously. Where time is spent not planning the next thing about us, but controlled by the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. It is time, church family, to look carefully as to how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Refusing to be willfully foolish, but understanding what the Lord's will is that He's clearly shared. Not being drunk with wine or any other substance or view, but being filled by the Holy Spirit. Making the most, seizing the day. This is our time, church family. Because it's for such a time as this that He has placed us here. May we be filled with the Spirit and make the most of it. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to You. Jesus, thank You. If we were to just read Ephesians straight through, one of the connections we would make is that there was a time, Lord, where we were dead in our trespasses and sins. An absolute, not willful ignorance in the same sense as once we're a believer, Lord, but in an ignorance that is hostile to You, we were just squandering everything of life. You have made life to be precious, God. You are the God of life. Jesus, You are quite literally the resurrection and the life. Jesus, thank You. That for those of us in Christ, by Your grace, You made us alive. And Lord, as those who are alive, may we not dare squander the precious few days You have given us to be about Your will, Your ministry of reconciliation, Your proclamation of the gospel and salvation to every man, woman, boy, and girl. That those who would trust in You would be saved. Father, where our hearts need to be convicted that, Holy Spirit, we are resisting being filled by You, may we just simply confess that today. Where we're discouraged, may we be encouraged. God, You delight to fill us. And Father, we just declare we don't have all the wisdom. Would You please, in Your generous goodness, give us Your wisdom to clearly understand Your will and word. Lord, that we would live it out. Jesus, we look to You in this time. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.